Tonight I would like to preach to you on the memorable meeting that Abraham had with Christ, recorded here in this 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. Last Lord's Day evening we learnt how Abraham's broken fellowship with the Lord, which had lasted 13 years, had been fully restored. The Lord initiated that gracious work by revealing himself afresh unto his rather impatient servant. His command to him on that occasion was, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Genesis 17 and verse 1. In other words, Abraham was to stop walking in the flesh, and he was to start walking in the spirit, having no confidence at all in the flesh. So along with the revelation of the Lord's glorious person came the responsibility to walk before God and be perfect. As we enter chapter 18, we can learn something of the fellowship that is enjoyed by those who do walk with God. God had great things in store for his servant, and God has great things in store for all those who walk by faith. Abraham is now 99 years of age. He has now entered the final year of waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise to give him a seed. It was going to be a memorable year, a year rich with the blessing of God. And may this prove to be for us in this congregation a rich time of blessing in the days that lie ahead. Now every Old Testament incident yields some New Testament truth, and the portion before us is no exception. The theme of this chapter is fellowship with God. And in the opening verses of the chapter itself, we have a record of a meeting which Abraham had with some very special heavenly visitors. The Holy Spirit has much to teach us in this passage concerning this particular meeting. And there are three things that I want to draw to your attention tonight about this meeting that Abraham had with these heavenly visitors. First of all, we want to think about the importance of the meeting. The importance of the meeting. Now, the first detail that we notice is that the divine name is in capital letters. Now, this is not merely a printer's device for drawing attention to the wonderful name of God. No, that's not the reason at all. When the divine name appears in capital letters, whether it is printed Lord or God, it signifies that most of the time the name Jehovah is used in that particular place. It was therefore Jehovah who appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre. Now, did you know that every time a Jewish scribe put pen to the page to transcribe the name Jehovah, he went away and bathed himself all over from head to toe? This is truly amazing, but such was their reverence for the name of God. Such was their reverence for the name of Jehovah that they felt obligated to go and wash themselves from head to toe every time they put the pen to the page to transcribe Jehovah's name in Scripture. And I do believe that the translators of the Authorized Version sought to imitate their Jewish forebears in this matter of reverence for the name of the Lord, so that Christians, so that we would not use his name lightly. And sometimes there is a tendency to use the name of the Lord lightly. We are forbidden in the commandments to take the name of the Lord in vain. And I feel that right throughout the whole scripture, the emphasis given to the name of the Lord is sacred, indicating to us that his name is holy. It is a name to be feared, a name to be honored. It's not a name to be used lightly. Now the name Jehovah itself refers to the one who is eternal, to the unchanging God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It refers to the covenant-keeping God, the God who keeps his promises, the God who honours his word, the one who keeps his covenant. So we could read verse 1 like this: the covenant keeping God appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. We can say the unchanging God who was, who is, and who is yet to come met with Abraham. The unchanging God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever appeared unto his servant. What a privilege that was. What an honour that was conferred upon God's servant. What a memorable meeting he had that day as he sat in the door of the tent, when he lifted up his eyes and beheld the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, approaching him to enjoy friendship and fellowship with him. So here we find God's servant. He's sitting in the door of his tent in the cool of the day. He may have been meditating, he may have been praying, whatever. The word of God tells me that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by. Now this seems to have been a sudden meeting. Often when the Lord is about to begin a work, he begins it suddenly. And the word lo in the portion here simply means behold. It's the same word in the original. And the word indicates that God himself calls us to give supreme attention to this particular portion. He's really saying, behold, look at this. Pay attention to this. There's something worthwhile looking at here. And why should this be the case? Well, his blessed Son is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. The King Supreme, the King Eternal is here. And that is why God would cause us to rivet our attention upon this scene, because his Son appears on the scene now. His Son is introduced into the story. And as Abraham sits in that place of prayer, in that place of fellowship, in that place of communion, he lifts up his eyes and suddenly he sees Jesus. He sees the Lord. What does he do next? And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, pass not away, I pray thee, from my servant. Abraham senses that something important is in the air. He recognizes in some way this divine visitor. And that's the reason why he says, pass not away, I pray thee. And that reminds me of the resurrection afternoon when the two disciples were travelling on the Emmaus Road. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the scene. At first they failed to recognize that it was him, but he commenced to journey with them until they came to their home. And then the invitation was extended. Abide with us. In other words, they were saying, don't depart, don't leave us. We desire to have some fellowship, we desire to have some communion, please stay with us. We don't want you to leave, we don't want you to go. And Abraham adopted this same approach way back in the book of Genesis. When the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly appeared on the scene, he said, don't pass away, linger a while, tarry a while. Spend some time with thy servant. Being a spiritual man, he therefore desired communion and friendship and fellowship with him. And that was the reason why he said, pass not away, tarry with thy servant, remain for a time of fellowship and communion. I was reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the believers in the Corinthian church. And in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And this teaches us that if a believer is not spiritual, then that believer is carnal. When Abraham saw the Lord Jesus Christ approaching, he welcomed him. He welcomed him into his camp. He welcomed him to his table. Because Abraham was a spiritual man. He was not perfect. He was far from it. He had his failures like anyone else. But when he saw Christ coming, being a spiritual man, he therefore desired communion and friendship and fellowship with him. He was a spiritual man. But this principle that is brought before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 is also brought to our attention by way of contrast in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. This distinction is demonstrated in these two chapters in these two different men found in these two chapters, namely Abraham and Lot. I have said that Abraham was the spiritual man, and we know from past experience that Lot was a carnal man. When Abraham, for example, met with a heavenly visitor, he was in the plain of Mamre. That was a place outside the camp. He's in the place where God wants him to be. He's in the place where the Lord meets with him. He's in the place where the Lord blesses him. Lot, however, is discovered sitting in the gate of Sodom. He was sitting there when he received the heavenly visitors. He's identified with the ungodly. He's still in that wrong place. He's out of the will of God. And he's occupied with earthly things. He's not occupied with heavenly things. Abraham was probably communing. He was probably meditating or in prayer when Christ came to meet with him. But when the angels came to meet with Lot, Lot was occupied with earthly things. So there is a distinction here, even in the Old Testament, between Abraham, the spiritual man, and Lot, the carnal man. Again, another point of interest that distinguishes the spiritual man from the carnal man is also brought to our attention in these two chapters. For example, all the way through Genesis chapter 18, the Spirit of God informs us that Abraham is still living in the tent. If you look there, for example, at verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent." Once again in verse 2, "He ran to meet them from the tent door." Then again in verse 6, "And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah." And then down there in verse 10, we're also told, "And Sarah heard it in the tent door." So the Spirit of God is emphasizing the fact that Abraham is still living in the tent. And the tent, as you know, is the badge of the pilgrim. And Abraham realized that he did not belong to this world. He's ready to pull up the stakes. He's ready to cut the cords at any time. When God tells him to move on, he's ready to follow the Lord at any time. And he is prepared to go anywhere God wants him to go. Genesis chapter 17 tells us that Lot, on the other hand, is dwelling in a house, a fact that is mentioned four times. For example, there in verse 2 we read, "And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house." Verse 3 again, "And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house." And again, references made to his house in verse 10, and also there again in verse 11. So Lot is a carnal man, and he has chosen to live in a permanent dwelling in Sodom. He's involved in that city. He has taken up with that place. He wants to belong. He has forgotten his tent, but more importantly, more significantly, he has forgotten the Lord. That's the sad thing. That's the tragic thing. Abraham is a spiritual man. Lot is a carnal man. This distinction is brought to attention by Paul, and it's demonstrated here in these two chapters. So when Abraham saw the Lord coming, he was glad to see him. He welcomed him. He longed to have fellowship with the blessed Son of God. But the same thing did not happen in the case of Lot. And then we're also told there in verse 1 that the Lord appeared unto Abraham as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. What is the heat of the day? It was high noon, the time when the sun has risen to its zenith in the sky. It's the time when the light is brightest, when there's not a shadow in the blue sky. And out of that blue sky, the sun is shining in all of its fullness. What a marvelous experience. Abraham, the spiritual man, is walking in the light. And the full light of heaven's sunshine lights up the Savior's face when he arrives in the scene. Isn't that a tremendous thought? And the Word of God tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So when the Lord came to Abraham's tent, the sun was shining in all of its glory, and it shone upon the face of Christ, and Abraham knew that the Lord had come to meet with him. What a blessed meeting that was, when Christ revealed himself in all of his glory, in all of his fullness. But you will notice the detail in Genesis 19 and verse 1. We are told there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. So the sun is going down in Sodom. The shadows are lengthening. The darkness is coming when Lot receives his heavenly visitors, and they are gone before the light of day. Abraham sees the Lord. Lot sees the angels. Lot missed meeting with Jesus. And it's possible that on an occasion like this, some of God's people miss seeing Jesus when he comes to grace the house of God with his divine presence. To Abraham, there's not a cloud between him and the Saviour. As far as Lot is concerned, Lot is living in the shadows. He's sitting in the shadows in the gate of Sodom. And if he tries to look into the face of the heavenly visitor, it will be very, very difficult. He cannot discern the features of the visitor who has come from on high, because it's dark. He's not walking in the light. Abraham is. And the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to him in all of his glory and all of his fullness. So the noon scene in chapter 18 and the night scene in chapter 19 are in every sense a contrast between light and darkness. Abraham's meeting with the Lord led to intercession. Abraham began to pray after he met with the Lord. But the meeting with the heavenly visitors only led to indifference as far as Lot was concerned. Because in spite of their advice, and in spite of their admonition to move and get out of the city, he lingered, he tarried, and he showed indifference. He was reluctant to leave. And after all, the angels came there with that specific purpose in view, to get him out of the city. But even at that late stage, he showed indifference. Lot is truly a carnal man. He's not a spiritual man. The first scene is one of friendship and fellowship. And the second scene in Genesis chapter 19 is one of faithlessness. What a blessed meeting it was when the Lord Jesus Christ came and met with Abraham as he sat in the tent door in the plains of Mamre. The importance of the meeting. Christ came. Christ met with him. But then for a moment or two, we want to think about the impact of the meeting. The impact of the meeting. Now, this may have been a very inopportune time for visitors to call with Abraham. After all, it is siesta time, and Abraham was sheltered under the tent awning, hoping to catch even the slightest breeze. Verse 1. He may have been meditating, as I have already indicated, or he may have been praying. But whatever he was doing, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And the Lord is sure to meet with those who look for him to come. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14, Abraham was commanded to lift up his eyes to view the land that God had promised to give. And now here in Genesis 18, he lifts up his eyes to view the Lord who promised to give him the land. And there's a message for every one of us gathered here tonight in the house of God. The message is very simple, yet profound. Child of God, keep looking up. Keep looking up. For as God's servant sat there engaging in fellowship or meditating, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the Lord. The Lord was coming to meet with him. The Lord was coming to bless him. The Lord was coming to share his thoughts with him. The Lord was coming to encourage his dear servant. Now it says that the three men stood by him, verse 2. That is, they stood at an appropriate distance, as strangers, who wanted to visit, but who also needed to have the invitation to come farther. And one commentator says that this standing by was practically the equivalent of our knocking. That is deeply significant in the light of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. So the Lord appeared as a stranger, and he was wanting his servant to say, Lord, you're welcome, come in. And Abraham ran to meet them and bowed himself and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from my servant. In other words, he opened the door and said, Welcome, Jesus. Now, hospitality is the first law of the East, and Abraham fully obeyed this law. He desired the Lord's blessing. He calls one of the men, My Lord, in verse 3. He recognized that it was the Lord. It was the Savior that moved him to hasten what he was doing. Verse 2, look at what it says. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. Look again at verse 6. And Abraham hastened into the tent of the Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meat. He actually told her to make the loaves quickly. And then he ran to the herd to get a calf to provide the dinner. And then we're told it was dressed with haste. The soul that has a longing to meet with Christ will hasten to him. That longing soul will run to Christ and then run for Christ. Here's a 99-year-old man, and he's running about in the heat of the day at the time when people do no work. It's siesta time. The sun is at its hottest. It's high noon, but here is this 99-year-old man. He meets with Christ, and he's running about in the heat of the day. He jumps to serve Christ. He does it with haste. He does it with all of his heart. And the manner in which Abraham received his visitors and the manner in which he acts towards them may serve as an illustration of how a longing and seeking soul welcomes Christ. So upon meeting Christ, Abraham began to minister to him. And as the account reveals, he spared no pains to make Christ feel at home. And that reminds me of what Paul said, or what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Literally, that Christ may settle down and feel at home in your hearts. So here is the Son of God. He has arrived in the scene. Abraham welcomes him, and immediately he begins to minister unto him. Now, service requires submission. Hence we read that he bowed himself toward the ground, verse 2b. What does that teach us? Well, it teaches a vital lesson, that the closer we get to the Lord, the more unworthy we see ourselves to be. And then in verse 3, he calls himself thy servant. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And in verse 5, it is your servant. He takes the place of a servant. Now, Abraham was a wealthy sheikh. He had hundreds of servants. He could have sent any one of them to do this task, but he did it himself. How like the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took upon himself the form of a servant. And he came not to be ministered to, but he came to minister to. He came to meet the needs of his people. And then Abraham said in verse 3, If I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee. What was he doing here? He was asking for permission to do this. What was in his heart? He wanted to make sure it was what God wanted of him. And child of God, that is something that we would do well to give particular attention to. We need to know the mind of God in everything. And we need to know the things that we do in life, or the decisions we make in life, are exactly what the Lord wants us to do. But it is interesting that he gets the divine approval. For the angel said unto him, So do as thou hast said, verse 5. So he wanted to know if what he was about to do was what God wanted of him. He didn't want to offend the Lord in any way. He wanted to be sure that this was what the Lord wanted of him. And the Lord gave the approval. And there may be something in your mind and heart tonight. You've been praying about it. You're seeking for guidance. Well, take encouragement here, child of God. For when you bring your needs to Him and lay them before the Lord will give you an answer. And then Abraham said to them, rest yourselves and comfort your hearts. Now, in our selfishness, we are apt to be satisfied with getting His favors and getting His blessings and stopping short of seeking rest for His soul or comfort for His heart. Now, act of service is refreshing to the heart of Jesus Christ. I think, for example, of the woman at the well. When the Lord Jesus Christ wrought a great work in her heart, she left her water pot. She went into the village nearby. She brought a host of people out from the village to meet with Christ. She left the water pot. Why did she do that? The Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples were refreshed by the water that the woman had drawn from the well. There was something refreshing about the work she rendered unto Christ. It refreshed the Savior. And may we never forget this. May we never forget that it is our responsibility to refresh the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ by our service. It's a refreshing thing to Him to see His people working for Jesus. Now, have you ever noticed the modesty of those who serve the Lord sacrificially? In verses 4 and 5, he seems to offer just a small bit of hospitality. In verse 4, for example, he talks about providing them with a little water. And then in verse 5, he says, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. So, in these two verses, it seems that Abraham is only offering a very small bit of hospitality. But let us go through the account itself and find out just what this morsel really is. When we read verses 6 through to 8, we discover that it was quite a morsel. For he prepared bountifully for his guests, just the same way that God hath provided for us in Christ. That's the reason why John Newton calls it amazing grace. And John Bunyan calls it abounding grace. And Abraham prepared bountifully for his guests. The bread that he gave them, according to verse 6, was fine meal. The meat he provided, according to verse 7, was tender and good. There was no second-rate fare for such important guests. And this is a contrast to what the priests gave in the days of Malachi. They kept the best for themselves. And they gave to the Lord the lame animals, the animals that were disqualified from being offered to God as a sacrifice. But here we find God's servant, and he gives his very best to the Son of God when he appears. He has tender beef on the table, freshly dressed and roasted. He has cakes there made from newly ground meal, just hot from the oven, and lavished with butter. Everything is tasty. It's the very best he has to give. It's a sumptuous feast, fit for a king. Abraham makes nothing of it. He simply calls it a morsel. Abraham gives the best that he has to the Lord, and he sees it as the least he can do. And the very best that we have to offer is the least we can do. So here we find God's servant, this spiritual man, he's meeting with Christ. And he's giving to Christ the very best that he has. And Abraham invited his guests to stay for a morsel of bread, but provided them with a feast. Now, by way of contrast, Lot made them a feast. Look at what it says there in verse 3 of chapter 19. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and he entered into his house, and he made them a feast. Now, what did this feast consist of? Roast beef, fresh rolls out of the oven, butter and milk? Not at all. What does it say here? He made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, maybe the nearest thing to unleavened bread that you have ever known would be some kind of cracker. Now imagine, some of you men, you have been working from 6:30 in the morning or 7 o'clock in the morning. It's been a hard day, you're tired, you're exhausted, and you know that your wife will have the meal ready for you at 5:30. And you look forward with great joy and anticipation for that meal time. And you open the door and you expect to get the aroma of the roast beef and all the vegetables. But then when you're sat down at the table, all she has there are a few crackers. What a disappointment. You look at those crackers on the table. That's not going to satisfy me. This is a feast, the wife says. I've made you a feast. I've been busy all day. I've been preparing this for you all day. This is a feast. You men wouldn't think very much of that feast. Can you imagine what the angels thought of this feast? Abraham has entertained the Lord and the two angels. He has provided the very best. The roast meat, the fresh rolls, the butter, the milk. It's a sumptuous feast fit for a king. But he only calls it a morsel. But here, as this man Lot, the carnal man, he has provided the feast for these two angels. And really, at the end of the day, it's only a few crackers. And Lot had the audacity to speak about making a feast, and he offered them just a few crackers. He made a great deal of it, even though it was nothing. But the spiritual man is generous. He moves swiftly to meet the needs of the welcome guests. And he provides the very best. The importance of the meeting, Christ came to meet with a servant. The impact of the meeting, it stirred up God's servant, and he immediately began to minister unto Christ. And then finally, and in closing, the intention of the meeting. Here we find God in human form, condescending to eat and to drink at Abraham's table. It was a foretaste of the fellowship which God's people enjoy with Almighty God. I think of the words found in John 14, verse 23. If a man love me, Jesus says, he will keep my word, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now let me paraphrase something that Abraham says in verse 4. Notice what he says in the opening part of the verse. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. He said, let me bring a vessel of water, and I will wash your feet. Now can you picture this eminent man, this wealthy sheikh, kneeling down to wash the dirty feet of these divine visitors? And by the way, this is the first time foot washing is mentioned in Scripture. And the first mention is usually where we get the meaning of a thing. And as elsewhere, the thought of feet washing is to refresh the one whose feet are being washed. And Abraham has the privilege of washing the feet of the one who, in years to come, will become flesh, and the one who delights to serve others will, in his condescending grace, wash the disciples' feet. In John chapter 13. So when Abraham did this, he was being Christ-like. And this is our goal in life, to be Christ-like in all that we do and all that we think. Now, thinking of that scene in John chapter 13, remember we looked at this just a few Sundays ago in our communion service, and we're told here in verse 4 of John 13, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Then we come to verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And for those who attended the communion service, you will remember that in these verses in John 13, there are two words used for wash. One word is found in verse 5, again in verse 6, verse 10, and verse 8. And it is a word that means to wash part of the body, for example, to wash the hands or the feet. And the other word that is found in verse 10 means to wash the whole body. It means to wash all over. And the way that it is used here in verse 10 refers to salvation. We are washed once and for all before God. We are declared righteous at the bar of God. This is our standing, and this remains the same. But the other washing that is referred to is the washing of sanctification. It has to do with our state, and that can fluctuate, that can change. Our standing is forever settled, our state fluctuates, it changes. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, Peter, you're a believer. You have been washed once and for all forever. That never needs to be repeated. But as far as your state, as far as your experience is concerned, you need to have this. What this represents, you need to have this on a regular basis. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And the word part has reference to fellowship. And this is seen in the Lord's words concerning Mary, spoken to Martha, her sister. And of Mary, Jesus said, she hath chosen that good part. What was the part she chose? It was the part of fellowshipping with Christ, of sitting at his feet. And the meaning of the word part is clearly defined again in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 15, where Paul says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In other words, you say, what fellowship hath he that believeth with an infidel? And the word part refers to fellowship. And the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching Peter and the disciples, and he's teaching us through what he said and taught to them, that our standing before God is forever settled. We have been washed from sin once and for all. But as we proceed through the wilderness of this world, from time to time we get our feet dirty, we get our hands dirty. And it's important for us then to come to give attention to those parts that have been defiled by the things of the world. So Christ is really saying, if we are not cleansed from sin in our experience, we have no fellowship with our God. What a wonderful thought we have here. We see the work and the ministry of Christ, even in what happened when Abraham said that he would wash the feet of the visitors. The visitors came with the intention of fellowshipping with Abraham. They came with the intention of sharing God's word with him, of sitting down with him. Blessed Lord, come tonight and sit down with us. Sit down with us in the house of God. Sit down with us in our home. Come and abide with us. Fellowship with us. Now, by way of contrast, what did Lot say to his two visitors? We've got to be clear about this. Only two of the visitors entered into Sodom, the two angels. The Lord never entered into Sodom. He refused to go in there. And when the two angels came to the gate of Sodom, what did Lot say to them? He said, come into the house, stay the night, and wash your own feet. That's the sense of it. Wash your own feet. Abraham, the spiritual man, said, come, and I will wash your feet. But Lot said, wash your own feet. And what did the guests say? Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. The heavenly visitors had come especially on his account. They had no other business there than to tell him to leave the city. They had come specifically for his sake. And yet, they are loath to cross the threshold of his home. Wicked as Sodom is, these heavenly guests prefer to sit on Lot's doorstep and spend the night in the street with all those perverts around them, rather than enter into this man's house. Oh, there must be something wrong with this man's house when the Lord does not even want to enter there. Now, Lot is a saved man, there's no doubt about that. This is a Christian home, believe it or not, in Sodom. And yet the angels would not want to be in that particular home. Lot's home must not be a happy home. It's a place where the Lord's presence is absent. Abraham lives in a tent, but the Lord comes in his fellowship with him there. Because it was as he sat in the door of the tent in the cool of the day that the Lord met with him. I've mentioned this before. The word Mamre means fatness or fullness. It was 2 miles north of Hebron, which means fellowship. Abraham was living in the place of fellowship. He was enjoying the fullness of fellowship, the fullness of blessing. It was when he was there in that place that he enjoyed further fellowship on this special occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ stopped off at his camp, saying, Abraham, I want to spend some time in your camp. I want to spend some time with you. Isn't that a wonderful thought that the Lord of glory should ever want to spend some time with us? Here God is seen coming to fellowship with his friend Abraham. The Lord of glory, the creator of all things by the word of his power, should condescend to come to meet with this man. He was only an old pagan. A pagan living in sin when Christ revealed his glory to him and called him from nature's darkness into union with himself, gave to him a promise of a seed, and called him to possess the promised land, to be a blessing to the world through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a joy it is to share communion and friendship and fellowship with him. This was a memorable meeting that Abraham had with the Lord. I don't believe that Abraham ever forgot that meeting with Christ. The importance of the meeting, it was Christ who came. The impact of the meeting that stirred Abraham up to service, and then the intention of the meeting, it was the intention of the Lord to fellowship with his friend. And what a day it was when Jesus came calling, when Abraham welcomed the Son of God into his camp. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, and abide with us. Don't pass by. Don't leave us tonight without bestowing a blessing. Don't go on. Just stop off for a little while. Just hurry a while. Pass not by. Let us refresh your heart. May God bless his word for Christ's sake. Amen.